In 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 9, and I'll read to the end of the chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, unto which I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard from me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit, who dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they who are in Asia turned away from me, from whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Shall we look to the Lord? Loving Father, we do pray and ask your blessing upon your word. Pray that you will grant that we might receive those things needed in our own lives, and teach us that we might draw closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we have a passage, of course, as the Apostle Paul writes to young Timothy and seeks to encourage him. Probably the last letter by Paul written toward somewhere the end of Nero's reign. And, of course, that was a time of persecution. So we find that Paul writes to encourage young Timothy. He is a young pastor at Ephesus, and he needs the encouragement that one might receive. He begins, of course, by encouraging Timothy not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It says in verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." As we look at this passage, we understand that Paul is probably incarcerated at Rome. He is in prison. When he mentions his chain, that's what he is talking about. He is held in captivity. Probably not just house arrest as he was previously, but now he is probably much more severely held as a captive in a prison cell. And we find that the writing of the apostle is more of a sense of urgency to young Timothy to encourage him in his labor of love for the Lord, in his walk of faith that he might be true to the gospel. And so we find that he encourages him in these things. Three areas we want to look at this morning. We are called to believe that Jesus is our Savior. That is, of course, the primary purpose of the gospel. As we preach Christ, it is a call to believe. A call to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And I trust that each of you this morning have a true sense to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ that you would know him as your Lord and Savior, and knowing him, you might live your life in a true sense of the gospel message, which is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course that message would change your life, because you would call upon the Lord and believe upon the Lord personally yourself. It is a life-changing message, especially when one comes to the Lord and seeks the forgiveness of sins by the blood of Christ, because we find that the Scripture records, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." So we are called to believe that Jesus is our Savior, a Savior from sin and from judgment. Secondly, the apostles call to preach the gospel of Christ. Just as the apostle was called on the road to Damascus, that his life was completely changed when he met Jesus in a vision, that Jesus caused him to be physically troubled at that time. He became quite blind, he could not see, and had to be led about. And we find that it wasn't until a certain man, Ananias, did pray and seek the Lord on his behalf that he was able to see again, that he regained his sight. And the Lord gave him certain instruction that he was to go unto the Gentiles and he was to preach unto them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is then the purpose to which his salvation was made. We are called to serve. Called to serve the Lord. We are called to be a witness for Christ. Now you may say, I'm not a preacher. I'm not called to that particular calling, and I understand that. Yet, as a believer, you do have a testimony and a witness to give for Christ. And that testimony and a witness for Christ is to be of the gospel. It is to be of Jesus. By the words you say, by the life you live, it is to be for Jesus. The apostles' call was to preach the gospel. Your call is to be a witness for Christ. Is to be a witness for Christ. Now, it may be more formally represented by those who are ministers of the gospel, but nonetheless, we all are called to be a witness for Christ, a testimony for the Lord. And I would encourage you to do that. And then thirdly, Timothy is exhorted to hold fast the form of sound words. Now, I'm thankful to Eric this morning that he gave a little introduction here for this very thing, to be exhorted to hold fast the form of sound words. Now, what does that mean? Well, we'll look at it a little more closely in a few moments. But it is basically this, which is a kind of proverb that I use. And it is, we must say what the Bible says. We must say what the Bible says. And that is part and parcel to what it means to hold the form of sound words. We must say what the Bible says. So let us look at this passage along these three areas this morning. First of all, we are called to believe that Jesus is our Savior. Look here at verse 9, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, if you want to know the very thing why that God has saved us, why he has saved you, or why he saves anyone, it is for this statement that you must look. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling? God gives a holy calling. He gives a holy calling. He doesn't give a calling which is ordinary in any way. It is one which is of God. It is one that is sanctified by God. It is set apart by God. It is alone by God. And it is a work of God. It is a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. And so just as he is willing to call us and set us apart, he will tell us this: it is not a part, it is not because of your works that you are called. You are not called because you are a good person. You are not called because you do good things. You are not called because you're very talented. You are not called because you are very amicable to the gospel, willing to hear it. You are not called because of anything of yourself, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. And so the purpose is according to his own grace. The means is that it is a holy calling. The purpose is according to his own grace, the grace of God. Now, we speak about the grace of God quite a bit in the Scripture. And the grace of God is a very wonderful term to think about. It is that gift of God. It is the charis. It is a gift of God that God alone gives to us. God's gift is salvation. And salvation comes alone through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, according to his own purpose, God has a purpose in all of this. And so it is that we must realize that God is at work in our lives. God is at work in your life. God wants you to come to faith in Christ. God wants you to believe. He wants you to know his holy calling. He wants you to trust in him. He wants you to believe that this grace which God purposes for you is a grace which is unto salvation. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. And so he goes on to say, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Before the world began. Now that gives us a true sense that it was not only a long time ago, but it was an eternity past. Well, God, after all, is not limited to time and space as we are. God is eternal. And God, in his own purpose and his own grace, in eternity past, purposed to bring us unto the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so we find that this is a wonderful truth to look to, that God's salvation is one which is embedded in eternity past, and that it extends into eternity future. In verse 10, he says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so God has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The scripture says that these things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ were hidden in times past. That is, they were not fully revealed. It was, in a sense, a mystery. Now, the word mystery in the Bible does not mean something that cannot be known. but rather it means something that was formerly hidden but now revealed. And the mystery concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, though it was formerly hidden to the prophets of the Old Testament and the patriarchs, yet we find that now has been fully revealed. And that's what he says in verse 10. But is now made manifest, but is now revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I hope you are very interested in knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior, because that is the only way that you can have life and immortality, is to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. That is the only way. You cannot know life and immortality in any other way, by any other name. There is none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. That is what the Scripture tells us. And so we find that this message is one that gives life and immortality concerning our lives. And it is only by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Also, we find here that this passage points us not only to Jesus, but it says that death itself has been abolished because of Jesus. We look to Jesus for life and immortality, and we realize that through Jesus, then, death has been abolished. And he says that right here. But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light. Well, the abolishing of death is a pretty strong term. One might think, well, how can it be that death has been abolished when people continue to die even today? But yet we find that the Scripture does give testimony to this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says this: So when this corruptible, speaking about the body which is corruptible, which dies, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, that is the immortality that God gives through Jesus Christ, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who hath given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in what sense then has death been abolished? Well, since the wages of sin is death, and life and immortality come alone through Christ, then because of Christ, death has been abolished. The sting of death has been abolished. Because we find that sin has now been dealt with by Jesus Christ. Christ has paid the penalty of your sin. And your sin will keep you from life and immortality unless you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only required that you acknowledge the Lord and call upon His name and seek the forgiveness of your sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, for He has paid the full penalty of your sin. In Romans chapter 1:16 it says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. In other words, to the whole world. The Jewish people comprised those people who were the chosen of God, a nation chosen out of the world to be God's own people, and the very oracles of God were given through the Jewish people. Jesus himself was a Jew, and Jesus did come concerning the promise of the Father that he might bear the sins of the world upon himself, and that he would die for the sins of many. And we find that Jesus did come. And so it is, the Jew and the Gentile comprise the rest of the world. There is only one other segment, and that is the Church of God, which is made up of both Jew and Gentile. So we have the Jew, we have the Gentile, and we have the Church of God. The Church of God is those that have come to faith in Christ. Would you be a part of the Church of God, you see? Will you accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Will you call upon His name? Will you acknowledge Him as that one who can forgive your sin? If you will, then you can become a part of the Church of God. Not the church here in Center Effingham, though we have an assembly of believers. No, the Church of God is the universal body of Christ. Of all believers, wherever they may be, and you can become a part of the Church of God. And so we thank the Lord that He has brought life and immortality to life. In Titus chapter 3, it says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving many lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." Now that last part, of course, is very important. God's purpose is according to His grace that He saves us. But He uses the means of the Holy Spirit to bring us unto that saving grace of God. And so, would you be born again? Then you must know that God the Holy Spirit will give you that new birth from above. Just as we learn of that in John chapter 3, ye must be born again. Secondly, the apostles called to preach the gospel of Christ. And here we sense that Paul reminds Timothy of the persecutions which he had been obliged to endure because of the preaching of the gospel of Christ. You see, Paul was called on the road to Damascus. He did suffer many things because he was commissioned to go and to preach the gospel of Christ. Yet he was not in any way unwilling to do that work, but rather he was called to it. And he believed that it was necessary to go and to preach Christ. He believed it was necessary because Christ saved him, because he himself was a Jew. He himself was a Pharisee of a Pharisee. He himself had been taught at the best schools concerning the law of the Jewish people and sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers of the Pharisees. And here Paul now is saying, "I am not a Jew, I am a Christian. I am a preacher of the gospel of Christ, and I have suffered the persecutions of the gospel." And he said, "I am glad for it," and I would encourage you, Timothy, to do the same. You know, we need encouragement to live for Christ. It is a very dark world that we live in. There are many people who do not like us as being Christians. Oh, we're not the only people that are not liked. It isn't a big pity party we want. No, it is the truth. And the truth is, because the gospel is an offense to others, people do not like us to preach Christ to them. They don't want to hear that they sin. They don't want to hear that they live immoral lives. They don't want to hear that they are going to be judged. They don't want to hear that they are going to go to hell. Or they don't even want to hear that there is a heaven unless they think it is free. But it is not. Jesus paid a great price for heaven that we might be able to live there. And he paid a great price for life and immortality, that sin might be dealt with and death might be abolished. No, the Apostle Paul suffered much for his faith. Paul was called to preach the message of salvation to the Gentiles, to the world, because the Gentiles were the world. And we find that the world is still there. The world is still very much in need of the gospel. The world is very much in need of Christ. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, "But the Lord said unto him," this is Paul, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." So Paul was to preach not only to the Gentiles, not only to the kings, the great people of the day, but he was to preach to Israel as well, and will show forth great things he must suffer for my name's sake. "I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Those are the words of the apostle in that latter statement. Paul knew who he had believed and trusted in and was willing to bear those things. Look at verse 12. Well, let's read verse 11 as well. "Unto which I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am persuaded, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." What did the Apostle Paul commit unto Christ? To preach the gospel? Yes. And that, of course, means all of the truth of the gospel. And so when we think about the gospel of Christ, there is much to be said about it. The death, the burial, and the resurrection, and what it means to us, and the life and immortality of it, because of the purpose of God in eternity past, to bring us unto salvation through Jesus Christ, who was manifest in the fullness of time, brought forth of a virgin, brought into this world to suffer and to die for sin and to make possible the gift of God unto eternal life. Thirdly, Timothy is exhorted to hold fast the form of sound words. Now here is a good thing for us to take particular note of. In verse 13, he says to young Timothy, "Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwelleth in us." And we find that Timothy is to hold fast the form of sound words. What are the sound words? Well, the sound words are those things which he had been taught by the apostle, which he learned first at the feet of his mother and grandmother, and then later, as he came to faith in Christ, he learned them of the apostle, that Jesus Christ did die for his sins, that he was raised the third day, and that he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and that Jesus Christ is the true Messiah of God, the true Savior, and that man cannot be saved except they come through that very means which God has provided. Even Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Would you come to Jesus? Will you believe upon him? Will you take him as your Savior? The form of sound words is that we must say what the Bible says. You know, sometimes people want to kind of dress it up and say something a little bit different. They will say, well, man ought to just be reformed. He doesn't really have sin. He just needs to be reformed a bit. They will just say, well, you know, hell is right here on earth. You've got to be saved from the hell that is here, not the hell that is hereafter. But yet, God spoke about a hell, a true place of torment and suffering that would be eternal. And if a person did not know of the true forgiveness of sins by the blood of Christ, that person would suffer in hell. He also spoke about a book wherein one's name either is written or is not written, the book of life. And if one's name is not written in the book of life, then they will suffer the flames of hell. But see, man doesn't want to be told about hell either. They want, somehow they like to have it changed just a bit. And then there is the fact of salvation. The world wants to say, well, everybody will be saved in the end. It doesn't make any difference what God you have, whether it has a capital G in the front of it, or if it has a small g, or if it is a little philosophical God, or if it is a wealthy God, or if it is a poor God, or if it is an animal God, or just the earth itself. You can worship whatever you want. Everything is going to be fine in the end, but that is not what the Bible says. The Bible says there is no universal salvation for everybody. No, the Bible says there is only one way, and there is only one true and living God. Then Jesus Christ was sent in the fullness of time, born of a virgin, came into this world, conceived of the Holy Spirit of God, and that he came to die for the sins of the world. The message of salvation, the form of sound words that we are to use, are the words of the Bible, are the words which God has given to us. Timothy is exhorted to hold fast the form of sound words. If you listen today, you will hear some sound words here and there, but there are many voices, and one should not be confused by the many voices. But listen for the form of sound words. Listen for those words which speak about the death of Christ. Listen for those words which speak about Jesus as being the true Son of God. God came down to man. God with us, the Emmanuel, the incarnate of God. Listen for the words. Discern whether they are using the form of sound words. Listen to whether they are saying that Jesus truly did rise from the dead on the third day. Listen for the words of whether or not they are saying that Jesus, through his death and through shedding of his blood, that he made atonement for our sins. Listen for the words. There are true words. There are sound words that we need to listen for. Timothy was exhorted to hold fast the form of sound words. Yes, probably Timothy spoke the Greek Koinonia language. I mean, he didn't use the King James English, but he was using the form of sound words, and whatever language we might listen to, make sure you are listening to the form of sound words. Words that are in the Bible. Words that are here because they have been translated accurately from the Scriptures. Because they are the inspired Word of God. Only the gospel of Christ has power to save the lost. Say what the Bible says. Even if the words you use are offensive to others. And they will be, because people do not like to hear that they are lost. But we must tell them that they are, that they are lost without Christ, that they are in sin, that they are sinners, and they need the saving grace of God. They need to know that there is one who can save them from eternal ruin. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwelleth in you. You want to know how to keep the form of sound words? God the Holy Spirit will help you do that. Allow that God the Holy Spirit speak to your heart as you read the Scriptures and as you live your life. And realize there are those who may turn away from you. There were those who turned away from Paul because they were somehow embarrassed or found him a little bit unpalatable. Look at the end of the chapter. This thou knowest, that all they who are in Asia turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. There were those who should have been supporters of the apostle at this time, but they did not stay with him, but rather turned away from him. And there will be those who will turn away from you too. But that does not mean you should give up the form of sound words. And it does not mean that everybody will want to hear what you have to say, but you must say it and live it the best that you can, because that is what God has designed for us to do as we are called of Him. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. And Paul closes this part of his conversation with young Timothy. He mentions these things because they are fresh in his mind and true to his experience where he is in Rome. Hermogenes and Phygellus, they did not stay with him. Onesiphorus was a great help to him. Timothy was a young pastor who needed to be encouraged, and he was much encouraged with young Timothy and wanted to help young Timothy out here. And then he prays, the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest well. Well, of course, Onesiphorus evidently was of Ephesus, or of that area. Timothy was in Ephesus. Paul had been in Ephesus. They had had fellowship with one another. It's like praying for a good friend, someone who had comforted and encouraged you in your work and labor of love. As Christians, there are those who will comfort us and encourage us in our labor of love. I would say here, be an encourager of others who are Christians. Learn how to be an encourager to others who are believers, because Christians need that kind of encouragement. We need that one of another. We're not islands all by ourselves. The Lone Ranger, you know. No. We are supposed to be a body of believers. Encourage one another. It will be a great help to that person who receives the encouragement from you, and they can reciprocate by giving you encouragement as well. Timothy is exhorted to hold fast the form of sound words. Because he is called of God, because he was given the deposit of the gospel, because the Holy Spirit was in him, because he had a true living faith in Christ. If you have these things, you also are required to hold fast the form of sound words. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for your blessing to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement of it. Bless us, we ask. And we bless your name, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.